Good morning. It's hard to wait. Especially when you don't know what's happening. We don't like to wait. Especially in this day and age in our culture, we are so used to getting everything now. Here's a comedian, and he talks about what Amazon Prime has done to us.
Never leave your house. Land free and land of never leave your house. No item too trivial. No quantity too small to be hand delivered into your home like an emperor. Anything. More Prime. Can't get enough Prime here. Need a Prime. You need Prime harder, faster, stronger, faster Prime. Prime now. Right now, 2-hour delivery. Give it to me now. When I press buy, put the item in my hand. Same day delivery. Now. Prime now. Break into my house. Put the food I ordered in my mouth.
Prime is a symptom of our culture. I remember right before, it was just neat to be able to order from your home and get it in a week. And now it's next day delivery. Where is it going to go? Like he talked about. There's Prime going to be Prime now and then Prime before. He even talks about in there. Goes on about, let's use AI to predict what we want even before we even want it. What are you waiting for in your life? What have you been waiting for? A relationship? Promotion? Healing? A child? For someone to apologize first? Reconciliation that's been long overdue? Graduation? Christmas. Israel had to wait a long, long time. Centuries for their promised Messiah. The anointed one. The Savior. You know, Old Testament scripture is full of prophecies about the coming Messiah. They were anticipating the Messiah. The people had to wait many generations for his arrival. Jesus himself validated the legitimacy of these Old Testament prophecies. Look at this verse, John 5, 49 through 39 through 40. This is Jesus talking. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me." The scriptures point to me. Goes on to say, "Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." The Old Testament is full of scriptures that were given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born that first Christmas day. Let's look at some of those prophecies. Here are some of the prophecies that were given, Old Testament prophecies, about the coming Messiah. Okay, let's look at these prophecies. That the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be preceded by a divine messenger, that he would enter Jerusalem on a colt. He would be betrayed by a close friend, and he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That silver would be used for the potter or potter's field. He would be silenced before his accusers. His hand and his feet would be pierced. He would be born from the tribe of Judah, the house of David, from the line of Jesse. He would be forsaken by his followers, his disciples. He would be wounded and bruised. He would be spit upon. He would be crucified with thieves. His garments, his clothing, would be divided, and lots would be cast for his clothes. His bones would not be broken. His side would be pierced. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and he would be resurrected. So the Israelites had many prophecies, many words, many clues about the coming Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. But they would have to wait and wait and wait. Generations would come and go with no Messiah. Hundreds of years had passed with no Messiah in sight. You know, often God's timetable is not our timetable. God's timetable is not our timetable. Look at this verse, Isaiah 55. God speaking. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know what's so funny? Sometimes we think we can outthink God. Sometimes we think we know more than God. Sometimes we think what's better for us, we know better than God. You know, my oldest grandson, he's 5 years old. He's a pretty smart guy. I know what you're thinking. Here we go. Every grandparent thinks their grandkids excel, right? Or more advanced than all the others. I think that's true, but in this case, I think it's real. I think I'm pretty objective here. For example, he gets in these different phases, and he was really into math. These number blocks, and he was into math so much so that he could do exponents. 5 years old, he could do exponents in his head. He was doing like 2 to the 8th power, 9th power, like 7 to the 3rd power in his head. And he could come up, so he's pretty smart. Sometimes when I would talk to him, we'd be talking about a certain subject, and then he'd say something, and I'd say, no, Hudson, that's not right. It's like this. And he would look at me and say, no, it is right. And we'd get into this discussion, and here I'm arguing with this 5-year-old, and he thinks he knows more than me. Sometimes, that's how God sees us. That's how God experiences us. We think we know more than him. We think we know the best timing for what needs to happen in our lives. We think we know what's best for us. Abraham was 75 when God called him to leave his land, his city, his neighbors, his relatives, his people, and set out. And God had promised him at 75 that he would become a great nation. Now, in order to become a great nation, what do you have to have? Kids. You have to have kids. And he didn't have any kids. And he waited 11 long years, no kid. 11 years. So at 86, he and his wife, Sarai, they came up with this brilliant idea. She came up with the idea first. But they came up with this brilliant idea where they would take matters into their own hands. Surely there must be a different way. We know a way. Abraham, take my Egyptian servant, Hagar, have relations with her and have a kid. And so they did, and Ishmael was born. But he wasn't the promised child. So Abraham waited until 25 years later. He had to wait till he was 100 years old. 25 years after the original word from God, till he finally had his son, Isaac. Moses tried to fulfill his own calling to deliver Israel, the Hebrews, from Egyptian bondage when he was about 40. That didn't turn out that too good. So he had to run away. He had to run away and be a lowly shepherd in a foreign country for 40 years until God called him when he was 80. God called him. Joseph had to suffer for years before his dream would start becoming fulfilled. David had to wait for years until the anointing of him becoming king came to pass. Noah had to wait years. He was building that dang ark for years and years in the desert until the floods came. The prophets prophesying about God's word, prophesying about the coming Messiah, all of them died without seeing that fulfilled in their lifetime. Sometimes we have to wait a long time before our prayers are answered, before promises are fulfilled. It can be hard. We don't like to wait. We want it now. Give it to me now. I just ordered it now. I just prayed that. I want it now. And in the waiting, we might be very tempted to take matters into our own hands, to force the issue, to act out of our own flesh. Ultimately, and probably absolutely, anytime we act out of our flesh, it's not going to turn out good. It's not going to become and be according to God's will and alignment and for our best interest. Sometimes we might not even understand this side of heaven. But patience is the bedrock root of faith. Because when we have to wait, we have to wrestle with the question, can I trust God? Over and over and over again, the Bible affirms the truth. God's timing is perfect. 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 Like we said, Israel waited for centuries for their Messiah. And finally, that very first Christmas day, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, God in human form, the anointed one that they had been waiting for centuries for, was born. Let's look at those prophecies again. Would be born in Bethlehem, Matthew 2:1, fulfilled. Jesus, in Jesus. Would be preceded by a divine messenger, John the Baptist, Matthew 3, fulfilled. Would enter Jerusalem on a colt, Luke 19, fulfilled. Would be betrayed by a friend, Matthew 10:4, fulfilled. Would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26:15, fulfilled. The silver would be used to buy for the potter. It was used. Judas threw it into the temple. The priests thought it was blood money, so they didn't want to keep it. They used it to buy potter's field. Fulfilled. He would be silenced before his accusers, Mark 14, 60-61. Fulfilled. His hand and his feet would be pierced, Luke 23:33. Fulfilled. Would be of the tribe of Judah, the house of David, the line of Jesse, Luke 3:23. Fulfilled. Would be forsaken by his disciples, Mark 14:50. Fulfilled. And many of these were fulfilled with Jesus having no power, no ability to see that it was fulfilled. It was dependent on other circumstances, other people to fulfill those things. Was wounded and bruised, Matthew 27:26, fulfilled. Was spit upon, Matthew 26:27, fulfilled. Was crucified with thieves, Matthew 27:38, fulfilled. His garments would be divided and lots cast, though by the Roman soldiers who crucified him. John 19, fulfilled. His bones would not be broken. Often when they went on a speed, when they would want to speed up the death of the crucified person, they would break their legs' bones so they would no longer be able to lift them up and breathe, and basically they would suffocate. They did that because it was Passover coming. They wanted to get it done quickly. They did that to the two thieves, but not to Jesus. His bones were not broken. Why? Because he already had died. John 19:33, fulfilled. His side would be pierced so that the Romans would be sure that he was dead. They pierced his side with a spear. John 19:34, fulfilled. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Matthew 27:57 through 60, Joseph of Arimathea, fulfilled. He would be resurrected. Acts 2:31, fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled. And this is just a small sampling of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. You know, in the late 1950s, some time ago, there was a mathematician named Dr. Peter Stoner. He took the first eight prophecies. Can we go back to that, the first eight prophecies? He took these eight prophecies, and with the help of his students, because he was the department chair at Pasadena City College, actually, Dr. Peter Stoner, he took some of his students and they worked on estimating the odds of one person in history fulfilling these eight prophecies right here. They took a very, very conservative approach and they estimated the odds of one person fulfilling all eight of these prophecies to be 1 times 10 to the 17th power. That's this number here. 100 quintillion. Now, just to give you an idea visual of how big 100 quintillion is, you could take a silver dollar, and actually a bunch of silver dollars, and spread them out, you know, side by side over the whole state of Texas. And those silver dollars would be stacked 2 feet high. That many silver dollars. Spread over the entire state of Texas, 2 feet high. You would be dropped from a plane, parachute down, Pick any silver dollar you want, because there's only one that's marked. The odds of you finding the one marked silver dollar in the entire state of Texas with all those, that's these odds. And those are just eight prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Savior, the Anointed One, that the Israelites had been waiting for centuries and centuries. And he came at God's perfect time. Look at these verses here, Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time came, the fullness of time, the perfect, exact moment for Jesus to enter the world scene. At just God's perfect time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God knows what he's doing. You don't have to know everything because he does. God is God. We are not. And his ways are so much higher than our ways. He who did not spare even his only begotten son for you. Don't you think he wants the best for you? We can trust him. And we could trust in his timing. So what can we take away from God sending Jesus as the Messiah when he did? Two takeaways. Number one, God wants to build patience in us. God wants to build patience in us. Waiting is critical to build patience. You have to wait to build patience. And patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit and is one of the evidences of the Spirit's work in our lives. When you exhibit patience, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it demonstrates that you are operating, you are in sync, you are filled, you are following, you are walking by the Spirit when you demonstrate patience. Conversely, when you demonstrate impatience, you are out of sync with the Lord. You're out of sync. Our patience is a sign that we trust God with our lives, with circumstances, with situations. Whenever we act impatiently out of anxiousness or worry or fear, we will act out of our flesh. We will be kicking God off the throne of our lives. We will be telling him, God, you're just taking too long. I want it now. Let me in that chair. And when we do that, we will miss God's timing, God's blessings for our lives, and we will miss the benefits, the blessings of patience. You know, one of the benefits, I think one of the big benefits of being patient is that our patience blesses the people around us. When you are patient, I know this to be true. When you are patient, you become a much better listener. You're not just waiting for the person to finish. You're not just closing your mind. I know what you're going to say. I'm not thinking to my wife, Dale, which I do sometimes. I'm not thinking about my wife, Dale. I've known you for 40 years. I know what you're thinking. I can answer for you. We wait to hear what the others want to say. We wait to hear what's on our children's heart. And when you do that, you connect hearts with that person. They will be blessed. And you will be blessed because your patience brought relationship, connection. Who do you need to exercise greater patience with? You know, the best way to grow in patience is to realize how patient God is with you. Because if we want to grow in patience, you can't just will it. I mean, you could do that a little bit. Like, I'm just going to be more patient. Now. The way you grow in patience is you experience someone being patient with you. God is so patient with us. God's love is long-suffering. Thank God daily for his patience with you. And when you do that, you will be able to extend a little more patience with the people around you. That's the first takeaway. God wants to build patience in us. The second takeaway is this: acknowledge that God's timing is perfect in your life. Acknowledge that God's timing is perfect in your life. I came across this video the other day. It's neat how the Lord just brings these. I'm just looking at YouTube, found this thing, going, what's this? This looks interesting. And then he brings it back later. And I love this little video. It's by these two young guys, and it's called Perfect Timing Video. So we're going to watch a little clip here.
Get a lot more difficult. We had no idea. So if we didn't score when we did, we would come back and the swings would be gone.
You saw Tommy Robin Hood in the dark. It took him 9 days, and it's one of the most difficult trick shots we've ever done. But for some reason, we want to make it harder.
Those trick shots are amazing. I watched that over and over. It's like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. The timing is nearly perfect, right? It's like crazy. We are awed. We are amazed. We are wowed by these feats of timing. God's timing is perfect. The exact moment he orchestrates things that are happening in the world, in your sphere, with the circumstance, with the people, for that perfect moment that you need it to happen. For you to be on the course to experience the blessings, to release the fruit, to do the things that he's called you to do. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for you. What are you waiting for in your life right now? What have you been waiting for a long time? Can you trust God and his timing? Will you trust God and his timing for you in your life? I'm going to have the worship team come up. Just going to pray. Lord, you know us. You know every hair on our head. They're all numbered. You knew everything about us from the moment we were conceived. Every event in our lives. Every feeling we felt, every joy and every hurt. You know it all, Lord. And in your goodness and in your wisdom, in your Father's heart, you, in your perfect timing, move and orchestrate events in our lives. Promises fulfilled, prayers answered at just the right time. Lord, we repent and confess how impatient of a people we are. We repent over times of not trusting you, of doubting, of taking the throne back, of kicking you off the throne and saying, I know what's best for me. And so, Lord, we just bring that before you. Thank you that you wash it with the blood of Jesus, that it's forgiven, it's gone. And Lord, we want to walk in your spirit, the fruit of your spirit, in alignment with you, Lord, that we might exhibit and let your spirit produce in us patience that fully, fully, fully trusts in you with everything going on in our lives. We right now let go of those things. We step off our throne and we invite you, Lord. We need you to be God of our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we just come before you to worship and just connect hearts with you, thank you that you listen to us, our every word, our every thought. Thank you that you're so, so, so patient with us, God. Holy Spirit, would you just come and help us connect hearts with you, to encounter you now. We invite you, we welcome you, we need you to be here and come. So manifest your presence here as we worship you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.